Yeah, somebody might be yelling good, but some of you might be like panicked right now. So there's no way that we'll get through all the notes, and I'll have to stray from them. But that'll be by the grace of God and by the prayers of the people. We'll hear what we need to hear, and I'll say what I'm supposed to say, and we'll just trust him for that. All right, and the people downstairs, let's hope they're praying hard too, so they're not with those kids for another 2 hours. All right, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2 again, and that was not part of the original game plan, but I found that I could not let go of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, act as free people, not using freedom to cover evil, but to witness to the relationship with Christ. I felt like I could not let that go without emphasizing it, and there just wasn't time the last time I was here to emphasize it. So that's what today's message is on, is living freely in Christ as we pursue holiness in Christ. All right? And let's start at 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to go back up to verse 9. And that's going to give us a lot of the context for understanding verse 16 specifically. And then I will read up through verse 21. And in the New American Standard. And really, as I go through the message today, if you're a note taker, don't torture yourself, because you may want me to hold on a note or stay there so you can get it or whatever. Trust God to change you in the moment, and then trust him that he'll give you a new word for tomorrow to change you tomorrow in that moment. So if you don't get the note, don't panic, and I'm going to move on from it, all right? I'm not going to pause too long because we've got a lot to get through and some really good stuff, I believe, that God laid on my heart. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. Beloved, I'm back to verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your master with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there, if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. What does this mean? You know, I mentioned last week that Abraham Lincoln said we talk about liberty, but a lot of people don't have an understanding of what it means. We in our country talk about liberty and freedom all the time. I have a flag that I fly out in front all the time, and we celebrate the fact that we live in this country because we acknowledge the desire to live in freedom and appreciate freedom. But the United States does not provide your freedom. The United States protects your freedom. God provides your freedom. And we may one day live in a country where we are not protected to live freely, at least freely as God has desired and designed it. There was an atheist that wrote a book in the 1950s. His name was Maurice Cranston. And he said, if we're going to talk about freedom, we have to talk about freedom. If we're going to understand freedom, we have to understand it relative to what are we free from or what are we free to. And he actually didn't like the idea. He believes it cannot be understood as something to be free to because people have differing preferences on what they want to do. So he centered on, let's just talk about freedom as what it is free from. Well, while I agree with Cranston that we cannot discuss freedom apart from understanding what it means to be free from something, I disagree with him in that I believe it also includes to be free to something. So today we're going to talk about, in terms of being free by Jesus, what have we been freed from and what have we been freed to? Well, to a large extent, 1 Peter gives us the indication as to what we've been freed to. And we find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I believe, a very good indication as to what we've been freed from. So let's go there. And this is the one verse that I remember the first time I read it, and I thought, wow, well, that's kind of tricky and trippy. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I was like, okay, wait. I just dwelled on that and thought about that. It was for freedom. What does that necessarily mean? Well, we don't have time today to go through the whole chapter of Galatians 5, but we do have a little bit of time to flip back to a couple other verses, and I'd like to read Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and Romans chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read Romans 6, 14 first because that's what I came on first. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And Acts 13, 39. I'm going to start at verse 38. And therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things. Well, the rest of that context of Galatians, I flipped away from it. I got to find that again. Sorry. The rest of the context of Galatians, I think, gives us three indications as to what we are freed from. And I think it clearly indicates, as the rest of Scripture in the context of Romans and other passages, that we are freed from the law. We're not freed from acknowledging the law and appreciating the law, but we're freed from the consequences that occur when we mishandle the law. We're free from, secondly, from the repetitive temporary sacrifices that were a part of the law system. Why? Because we have the eternal sacrifice of Christ, so we no longer have to walk in temporary, constantly trying to make ourselves right before God. We're free from that. And we're free from the burdens to satisfy God. And I think that's what Galatians 5 makes very clear to us. From the guilt associated with failing God. Now, don't get me wrong, I want you to be convicted when we fail God. But I don't want you to walk in guilt. As someone who's spent his life trying to understand theology and psychology, guilt entraps. And when we feel guilty about something that we do, we allow ourselves to continue to do it because we feel better about doing it because we at least feel guilty for it. So if I feel guilty for it, then I'm at least suffering and making myself suffer a little bit so that I'm being punished, per se, for failing God. God doesn't want us to live in guilt. He has freed us from guilt. In fact, he frees us from guilt because he believes, and I believe, that guilt is constraining in a bad way. It constrains us to who we used to be, not who he wants us to be free to be. So when we talk about freedom too, and we talk about it being free from, if we actually go with what Maurice Cranston advocated, there are a couple out there, self and some others, who have said, if we go in that direction and we just talk about freedom from, and we essentially identify, and this is where Cranston landed, that we are free from the constraints of life, then self has said that if we just make that our idea of freedom, then that means we get to do whatever we want. We get to live in chaos. And the biggest concern with living in freedom under that definition is, what do we do when what I want conflicts with what you want? Because now we can't live in harmony, and if we can't live in harmony, because we each have our own ideology of what it means for us to be able to do, then we're not really free, because society's going to be in chaos and destructive. Well, there are a lot of Christian music artists that sing about what we're free from, and there are a lot of secular artists that sing about what we're free from and free to as well. And I could run through a lot of them, but I'm going to run just through some of them. One of my favorites is For King and Country, Run Wild, Live Free. Now, that can be abused, and we're going to talk about it a little bit today, about how living freely, at least relative to the way it's being defined by some in the Christian church today, can be abused. But let's go through some good ideas and bad ideas. Wren Collective sings a song about being free, and they say we're free from the negativity and impossibilities of not hoping. Casting Crown says we're free from the chains that hold us and the voices in my head and the loneliness and pain. Sean McDonald says we're free to dance and sing and live. I love all those. Francis Battistelli says we're free from having to be perfect. And that's actually, that song actually reinforces what I just said. We no longer have to live perfectly, or at least feel the pressure to live perfectly. We no longer have to make sacrifices when we don't live perfectly and feel guilty relative to not living perfectly. Christ, it was for freedom that Christ made us free. His sacrifice took that constant need to sacrifice and earn God's love out of our lap. And Frances sings in that song that she's free to be me. Now, I've heard a lot lately in the church of just be you. Just come worship any way you want. We welcome anybody how they are. There's some good truth in that, and there's some danger in that. If that means you're going to dictate to God what it means for you to be you, and that's the you want to be, well, that's dangerous. But if you want to be you and the you in terms of who God designed you to be, well, that's actually healthy. Other contemporary artists sing about it. Zac Brown Band, we're free to live in a van and drive across the land. Graffiti. I want to highlight this because I want you to see how deeply some of the world thinks about freedom. Graffiti 6, we're free from separation from someone who can't be lived without. So, you know, there are a lot of songs out there that talk about codependence on another person as though if we just don't have that love of that person, we can't live freely, which is wrong. If we don't have the love of Christ, we can't live freely. It would be nice to have the love of another person that we love, but you can still be free. Tom Petty, John Mayer, they both sing about free falling, and Ariana Grande sings about breaking free, and they all basically say that living freely means to be free from a relationship with somebody, okay, which I believe God has put us here to have relationships with everybody and try to have as good of a relationship as possible with everybody. Akon, who is really, out of all the artists, it's pretty good. Free from everything I own, from my mistakes, from drugs, from misery, but he does advocate for keeping plenty of his money. Lynyrd Skynyrd, free from staying in one relationship in one place and free from having to change. Kenny Loggins, free from not getting anything he wants and free to hold the girl that he wants. And in that song he sings that heaven will help him do that. I think he's wrong. Rolling Stones, in singing I'm free, they're free to choose what they please, get what they want, and do what they want whenever they want. I don't think the world has a grasp, a good, healthy grasp of freedom. I think Scripture does give us a grasp, and I want to run through some key scriptures to give you at least some context before I go where I feel the Lord has led me to go. Romans 8:2 and Hebrews 2:15, we're free from the law of sin and death. Philemon 1:14, Galatians 1:10, we're free out of compassion and care to do good to others, yet also free from having to please everybody. 1 Timothy 3:3, we're free from the love of wine, obnoxiousness, and an argumentative personality. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ made us free from the lack of hope. we're free to stand firm in legitimate liberty. Not religiosity, but legitimate liberty. 1 Corinthians 9:19, we're free to make ourselves a slave to God so as to win others into believing and trusting God. John 8:32 and 36, we're free to be confident that you know the truth. You're free to trust that truth, and you're free by your nature as a citizen in heaven not to be a robot and to be lost in your depravity. You're free to live in harmony with God and according to your royal nature. Not out of duty do you love other people, but out of the nature of which you have, the nature that you have realigned yourself into the nature of God, you are now free to have pure and real relationship, which means you're honest in that relationship. You walk in integrity in that relationship. You give in that relationship more, if not at least equal to what you get. So here's my question for everybody sitting here. I'm going to ask you a couple questions about freedom. If you could be free, what would you like to be free from? If you received the freedom that you desired, what would you do with that freedom? The Latin for understanding this in terms of what would you do is sui bono, si bono. And the question is, if you were free, who would it benefit the most? Yourself? How so? Your loved ones? The rest of humanity? Now, as I get you to ponder those questions, I want you to ponder some other questions, and then we'll go where we need to go. Is God free? I think so. If he is, and if Cranston was right, and I'm right, and we should talk about what are we free from and free to, what is God free from? What is free God? What is God free to do? And going back to what I asked you the other questions, would freedom mean anything different to you if you were the only person in the universe? If you were the only person in the universe, would Jesus have died for you? Now, when we think of being a slave, we think of, oh, that's bad. When we think of being free, we think, oh, that's good. But part of the descriptor here in this passage in Peter is that we really are choosing in our freedom to live freely, which means we are committing to being a slave. We have much more reason to engage ourselves to serve God. We have all the reason in the world to love our master and his work and have, as the Old Testament described it, have our ears bored to doorposts as those who desire not to go out free from the service of God, but to be found more and more free to actually serve God. That's at least the passage I referred to when I had an earring in college and I told my parents why. I told them that it was out of a desire to acknowledge to God that I was his and that I was his bond slave and I was marked by him. My dad didn't necessarily agree with me. But we do have Psalm 84:10 that we as Christians have sung and said in church often, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. What are we free from? And what are we free to? Ultimately, I'll answer the question and we'll keep exploring it for another 10 minutes. We're free from the eternal consequences when we disobey. Ultimately, what are we free from? We're free from any wrath and punishment for turning our backs on God. In Christ, we're free from the eternal consequences that we deserve. We're free from having to obey God to win his love or earn it. We can't. That's what Galatians 5:1 means. The whole Old Testament was about helping us to understand you will fail when you try to earn God's love. We're free from the law. We're free from the guilt of failing in it because we have the love of God for free. we're free from the continued and temporary efforts to please him. And again, look at those verses I mentioned in 1 John chapter 3 and others as well. We're free to obey without fear. And make no mistake about it, this passage in Peter makes it very clear that obedience is a part of what it means to live freely. Abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war with your soul. Keep your behavior excellent. And why? Because God wants everybody to live freely and to know the freedom of relationship in Christ. And so he wants to use us in that desire to obey him and to walk in obedience to free us when we've made mistakes away from the consequences of it, but to actually make us bold and, according to For King and Country, live wild and run with it. So in other words, and Martin Luther, if you're looking for someone other than For King and Country, said that when we sin, don't get caught up in it and the guilt of it. And he literally said, sin boldly. Now, I'm not advocating that you run out and treat the lusts of the flesh with the nonchalance. But that's actually what this verse means, that too many of us as Christians are tempted to treat sinning boldly as that's a fine thing. What Martin Luther meant was, don't be caught up in it because you will make mistakes. Revelation 3:3, remember what you've received, therefore keep it. And then the last part, repent. Because God knows that we're going to try to please him, but we're going to mess up. And while we're here in the flesh, that's just going to be the story of our relationship. But if you live in guilt, that's going to keep you from saying what you need to say, as being advocated here in 1 Peter. That's going to keep you from sharing the gospel. That's going to keep you from being loving to the person who's been mean to you, because you're going to have all kind of rationale and reason that justifies why that person should be convicted more than you are. Ultimately, we have to obey. And the verse 16 makes it as clear as anything when it says, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. I want you all to hear this, because I think there is a travesty that is going on in the church right now in 2019 November. And it's not only going on in the church universal, but it's going on in the Alliance in particular. And that is a distorted message of what freedom is. There are people in our church who are advocating for freedom that basically covers evil. To when we go in the prayer room of God, that we can just drop F-bombs at his feet and it's no big deal. There are people in our church universal that are advocating that coarse gesture is okay, that disrespect of God is okay, that disregard for obedience is okay, foul speech is okay, shallow study is fine, and worshiping God however we want. And I've actually heard multiple people in multiple worship services say, come in and worship God in whatever way pleases you. You better not do that, because you might be struck with a lightning bolt. God wants you to worship him in the way that pleases him. And he knows that down deep in the depth of your soul, that if you obey him in that way and worship in a way that pleases him, ultimately your own needs will be met. Your deeper needs, not your superficial, shallow needs. We of the church today are describing the role and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as other than what Scripture describes him. So do not use the idea as a freedom for covering that you get to just interact with God however you want. And you can dictate to him where you will obey and where you won't obey. I have students in my classes who will on occasion do an assignment here and not do an assignment over here. And they'll say, yeah, I just didn't get to it. Well, in terms of trying to please God and living in obedience with God, we don't get to make the decision what we'll do and what we won't do. Our decision is to surrender, and to surrender to him to be the driving force of our life, and that when we fail him, we repent of that. And then we can get back up with the same exact amount of energy as we did before we were convicted, and go out and continue to do his work as the broken vessels that we are. In Christ, we are never free from desiring that which we ought. And that's critical to it. When I ask you those questions, what would you choose to be free from? What would you choose to be free to? Would some of you choose to be free from obeying God? Because if that's what you would choose, then communion today ought to help you get back on track and reconcile with him. Because that's the wrong choice. If obeying God isn't pleasing you, then you've fallen off the tracks somewhere. And you need to get right. And you need to get right, not only for yourself, but for the time that you have left that God wants to use you in the lives of other people to get to know Him. We are free to participate with God in the working out of our salvation. And what that means is by living in such a manner that others desire His love. We are free for our lives to worship God as He desires. Now, I'm going to read a long quote to you about what freedom means, and I hope you can hang with me. Because this was written in 1899 by Pike in The Divine Drama. And I realize our attention spans have gone down incredibly, horribly, relative back to 1899. You know, 100 years ago, they could listen to a two-hour sermon and everybody was still in track. Although, yeah, some people did fall out of windows, as Scripture indicates, when they got tired. But try to stay with me, and this is a bit complicated, but it's so rich and it's so deep. And it's in reference to the context, an ungodly man is not free. Okay? So those who believe that they're free when they don't have to obey God, they're confused. The richest, and I'm quoting now, the richest and worthiest acquaintance with God is mediated by the bread of sorrow and the cup of bitterness. So those of us who know Christ, I mean, we know we're going to drink the cup. The whole idea of communion means, I am willing to suffer with you, Jesus, so that others might come to know God, and not just for the temporary plight of humanity, but for eternity. Under the divine tuition, there is a continuous growth in the soul with which it appears and approaches nearer and still nearer to God. As a man's own personality enlarges and grows free and clear, God becomes more intelligible, more personal, more companionable. God and man now have a common purpose, and all their movements and relations are harmonious. From this is a sense of oneness. There is a begotten confidence which enables us in the full maturity of our freedom, through the full realization of our sonship, to say always, even so, Father. The first result of growth in personality is an increase in freedom of the willing soul. It is not the simple exercise of choice, but the movement of the entire nature, the ground of volition, and the direction of its inner preferences toward righteousness. True freedom is not merely the power of choice between right and wrong, but the acquired power and determination to will it. It is the unfolding into experience of that inner and true person, which hitherto has been subject to bondage through the dominance of the lower nature and the flesh nature and the alienation of the will of God. Through this contact with God, there is an awakening which arouses the higher and nobler powers. Imagination, responsiveness to the ideal, hope, vision of the invisible, realization of the ever-present God, all these the Spirit gives in liberating humans from limitations arising from absorption in material things. The free life is the strong life that commands itself and does not yield to external circumstances nor to the eternal weaknesses. The realization of freedom is not in the philosophical field, but in the field of actual attainment. In this way only is character developed. Even the gods envy he whose senses, like horses well broken, have been subdued, who is free from pride and free from appetite. The realization of freedom is a progressive sanctification of the soul and continuation of the holy turning toward God and completed in the manifestation of sonship to Him. Charles Spurgeon said that defined holiness as persevering obedience. Well, Jesus has commanded that we seek perfection. We seek perfection because, in the words of Vince Lombardi, we may not achieve perfection, but we may just hit excellence along the way. God wants us to strive for perfection, that our lives might seek the more nobler call, that we might, in the desire for that, become more like Him as we renounce more and more of the parts of ourselves that are not like him. That's what communion is for today. The only time you can get in touch with those aspects of yourself is to actually pray, and pray deeply. If you really want to live freely, spend time in the mind of God. Dwell in his word. Enrich your prayer life. And not just in the fleeting moments before bed or before a meal. Then you will begin to know what it means to live freely. To live how you were intended to live when you were first created. Without fear, without worry, knowing that you would be provided for, knowing that you would be protected no matter the circumstances. Embrace your freedom. As a church, we need to embrace our freedom. And the way we demonstrate that we have embraced it is to actually live freely, not under the entrapment of our own guilt, but running wild according to the convictions of God, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Always, always constrained, and in this sense, meaning being held together by the Holy Spirit. That what we do as we run wild and we live freely represents John the Baptist and not our own desires, being free from obedience. Dear Lord, may we look like John the Baptist in our life. There's not a person in this room, Lord, who would not benefit, who would not feel your peace and hope and joy by grasping and desiring to understand what it means to live freely under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord God, even if we can't grasp it entirely, by your Spirit give us the conviction to persevere in obedience. And then we'll just trust you that one day we'll be able to look back and realize that we've been free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. As we sing this next song together, don't just sing over the words.